Take your Bibles now and turn to the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2. When you've found Matthew chapter 2, stand with me if you would for the reading of God's Word. I'm going to read a few verses starting in verse 18. Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. Verse 18, Matthew chapter 1, starting in verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which, being interpreted, is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you tonight, and Lord, that's why we're here, is we're here to lift up your name, Lord. We're here to honor you. We're here to worship you. And Lord, we do thank you for this season. We can celebrate your birth, Lord, as a man. And Father, I pray that you would help us to do that tonight. Lord, I ask you, help me. Lord, I cannot do this without you. I cannot preach your word, Lord, without your help. And I pray you would do that tonight, that, Lord, what you want me to say, I would say. And, Lord, whatever it is you want to lay on the hearts of our people, you would do that tonight. And, Lord, may you be glorified in it all. In your name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. Have you ever been in what I would say is an impossible situation, what you think of as an impossible situation? I was in one this afternoon. You know, we as a family were playing the game Aggravation. Have you ever played Aggravation? Who knows that game, Aggravation, right? And you get to a point where you can move the marbles, and you roll the dice, and I could move my marble in one of two places. In one place, I'd send Truman back to start. In the other place, I'd send Todd Keith back to start. That's an impossible situation. What do I do? Now, that's kind of a lighthearted example, but of being in an impossible situation. You know, maybe there's you can reflect on a decision that you had to make where there just doesn't seem to be an easy answer. No answer, no direction. Has what seems to be the right answer or direction. Whatever you choose to do, someone's going to be upset. You know, either one of my sons is going to accuse me of the other being his favorite. I don't know. But, you know, someone's going to be upset, or someone will be angry or disappointed with the decision that you make or the direction that you take. Okay? And further, you know, sometimes maybe it seems like God is silent to you on the matter. God doesn't seem to be coming on the scene to provide direction or wisdom. This can be frustrating for you and I. It can be discouraging at times. After all, God promises to give us wisdom. He promises to give you wisdom. He promises to direct your steps. He promises that he'll guide you with his eye. That you find that in Psalm 32. I can assure you, okay, based on the Bible, that he does provide wisdom. He does provide direction. He does teach you in his ways. He does so in his perfect timing. But sometimes it seems like you're in an impossible situation. And I'm sure that, at least in part, Joseph felt that way. You know, here he is. He's engaged or betrothed to Mary. And Mary's found out to be pregnant, and not by him. Now remember, during this betrothal time, they were considered husband and wife before they came together in marriage. Now, just by the way, that's where this so-called exception clause fits in. It's not after the coming together in marriage, but that's a whole other topic, okay? Mary's pregnant. And, you know, family and friends are going to find out. maybe some of them, the family and friends, will cry out for vengeance on her for cheating on Joseph and hurting him. Maybe some will say to Joseph, just deal with it, okay? Maybe some will say he is lying and it really is his child. Who knows what people can say? But it just seems like an impossible situation. You and I can get into impossible situations where everyone has an opinion, right? Everyone has an opinion on what to do. And we need wisdom and we need direction. But even before that wisdom comes, and even before that direction comes, okay, and I do want to emphasize again that God will give you wisdom. He promises that. And he will give you direction. But before that comes, there's some things that we know we can be doing, or we should know we can be doing in this impossible situation. You know, Pastor just preached last Sunday on what forgotten peoples of the Christmas story, right? And he went through some particular people that we can draw lessons from about the Christmas story. And Wednesday night, Eric McCleary preached on what? He preached on Mary and how God called her highly favored. And the question was asked, you know, what about our lives? Would God say we're highly favored because of our testimony? And this morning, Pastor preached on the shepherds. Well, tonight we're going to look at Joseph. You know, if you and I are paying attention, this Christmas season, we've learned a lot about people in the Christmas story. I find that fascinating. I find it thrilling that God puts all that together, and we can walk away from this Christmas season and we've learned some things about a lot of people in the Christmas story. But anyways, I want to look at Joseph. Now, Joseph's not one of the forgotten people. He's not the main character. We know the main character is Christ. And we lift up Christ on high. We preach Christ. We exalt Christ. It's Christmas. But tonight, I want to look at Joseph. What is it about his life that you and I can learn from this man in this seemingly impossible situation? Now, the Bible records no actual words that Joseph spoke, but certainly his life, what we know of his life, spoke volumes, okay? And examining Joseph is going to help you and me maybe become more of a vessel meet for the Master's use, okay, looking at Joseph. So I want to look at some things tonight about Joseph. First of all, we see that Joseph knew the law. Okay, Joseph knew the law. Look at verse 19 in our text. We're in Matthew chapter 1. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. Joseph was minded to put Mary away, to give her a bill of divorce, so to speak. He knew that the law had provision to do so. It had provision that he could do that. Remember, they had not come together in marriage physically, yet during this year-long betrothal period, they were considered man and wife. Right. And Joseph wasn't trying to be mean. He would simply have to part company with Mary because although he could, you know, I would think that he would think this way, that he could not believe her to be guilty of immorality. You know, he might have trouble understanding her explanation of what was going on here, of her condition. I imagine this possibly was how he felt. And even if it broke his heart and hers, he would need to be guided. He would have to be guided in this situation, not by his emotional involvement with her, not by any anger or resentment he might naturally feel over being betrayed, but by the Word of God, at least that existed at the time. Okay? He knew the truth. He knew the law. And he was going to do what was right in this situation, and that was just to put her away. Just as a side note, you know, Mary was not accused outright of adultery. If that were the case, then that would result in her being put to death under the law. But the situation was during the betrothal period. But in any case, Joseph knew the law. He knew the law. And he knew what to do in this case with Mary. We find further evidence that Joseph knew the law in Luke 2:21. If you just look at the next, I'm sorry, look over at Luke 2:21, not Matthew 2, Luke chapter 2. We find that another evidence that Joseph knew the law. In Luke chapter 2 and verse 21, the Bible says, "And when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. After 8 days, they had Jesus circumcised according to the law." Okay? So he knew the law. He knew to have that done. If you look at the next verses there in Luke chapter 2, verses 22 and 23. The Bible says, "And when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord." He knew the law. He knew to do this, okay, to present Jesus to the Lord. We also know, if you stay in that same chapter, go to verse 41, okay, Joseph knew to keep the Passover. Okay, in verse 41 of that same chapter, the Bible says, "Now his parents," okay, Jesus' parents, "went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of Passover." They knew to follow the law. Joseph knew God's word. He knew the word of the Lord, again, what they had at the time. And as I looked at that, I looked at all these examples, the Lord brought to my heart, well, Joseph knew the law. Do I? Do I know the scripture, the word of God? Now, we have the whole canon of scripture, right? We've got the whole Bible. Do we know it? Do I know it? Do you know the truth of God's word? Now, that's kind of a, you know, that's a general blanket statement. Have you memorized the Bible? But do you know the Word of God? Do you study it? Do you desire to know it? I mean, even in just that one example of Joseph, he knew the law. Do I? Do you know God's Word? Do you take the time to know it? We heard it in preaching this morning. I know my Sunday school class hears it. Did you spend time with the Lord this morning? Did you yesterday morning? Are you going to tomorrow morning? Do you take time to know it? Do you take seriously the necessity, the criticality, the command to know God's word? I believe Joseph knew God's word. And of course, knowing the word of God, we know, is a lifetime of learning and growth. So when I ask that question, do you know the word of God? Or I ask that question to myself, really the answer would be, well, I'm going to continue to know it. I'm going to continue to learn it. I'm going to continue to grow in it. I'm going to do that. It's certainly not a place that we get to in our lives where we say, well, I got it. I'm done. I know everything there is to know, right? Yeah. I've memorized it all. I've learned all I need to learn. Okay? No, but we need to know God's word. The Bible itself tells us that we need to know it, to study it, to internalize it. Pastor's already talked about our vision for next year and studying the Word of God, and we're gonna learn some things, and we're gonna be challenged in some things to study the Word of God. 2 Timothy 2:15, you're familiar with the verse. "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Know the Word of God. Know the Word of God. I love the verses in Joshua 1:8. "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night. Just those words convict me. Meditate day and night. Okay? And that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Psalm 1, 1 through 3. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. We need to know the word of God. Amen. Joseph did. Simple example from the life of Joseph. He knew it. Do I? Do you? Do you take the time with it? I loved in the Christmas cantata, it was just, we praise the Lord for the Christmas cantata. We had visitors this morning from it. But the thing that struck me probably the most was Jeremy Mulrooney being the shepherd and Preston, his shepherd boy's son, and how Jeremy was explaining to Preston as a shepherd, their grandfather, hundreds of years, their grandfather, great-grandfather, they were waiting for the Messiah to come, and they had read it, and they passed that down to their children, and they were waiting for the Messiah, and my father was waiting for the Messiah, and here we are, son, we're waiting for the Messiah. They believed the word of God they heard. They knew the word of God. They knew the Messiah was coming. It just struck me. Do I know the word of God? Joseph did. Do I? Joseph knew the law. He knew God's word. And the question, the example there is, do you? Do you? Number two, not only did Joseph know the law, but Joseph was a just man. This is plain and clear in Scripture. We're back, Matthew chapter 1 in our text, Matthew chapter 1 and verse 19. In verse 19 of Matthew chapter 1, the Bible says, then Joseph, her husband, being a just man. Being, there's characters in the Bible. There's people in the Bible. I use the word character. Real people in the Bible. Job, right? He eschewed evil. Man, we ought to look at that and say, oh, do I eschew evil? And here we've got Joseph being called a just man. He's a just man. So what's this mean, he's a just man? Now, the word just here is a word that means being legally or ethically right, proper, or fitting, especially as free from favoritism. Joseph certainly, when he was playing aggregation, he was being fair when he moved the marbles, right? Especially as free from favoritism, self-interest, bias, or deception. He was just. The fact that Joseph was properly betrothed to Mary tells of his justness. Okay? He did things right. He did things in an honorable way. And Joseph also, he obeyed civil law. Okay? Luke chapter 2 tells us that he obeyed the decree by Caesar Augustus, right? Remember that? To go to his home city to be taxed. That was the right thing to do. That was the decree that he had to do. We're told, you and I are told in Romans chapter 13, we're to be subject unto the higher powers. In 1 Peter chapter 2, we're to submit ourselves unto every ordinance of man. And sometimes we forget the next words in that verse. For the Lord's sake. Joseph was a just man. Joseph did things right. Joseph obeyed civil authority. He did this. Of course, Romans chapter 13 and 1 Peter hadn't been written yet. But Joseph still knew how to obey civil law. And he knew how to do those things for the Lord's sake because he was a just man. He was a just man. It's interesting, the same Greek word that is translated just is also used a couple times in Acts to describe Christ. Christ is described as the just one, capital J, capital O, the just one. Wow. Joseph had a Christ-like righteousness, and his actions and thoughts were a result of this. They reflected this. And so the question came to me, and the question I pose to you is, just like Eric McCleary posed the question, you know, would your life be highly favored by God? Are there things in your life that would be highly favored, as he was preaching about Mary? But as I looked at Joseph, would the word just be rightly used to describe you? Would the word just be rightly used to describe me? It's a pretty tall order, but yet we're given the example of Joseph, who was a just man. Would that be used to describe us? As I looked at that word just, legally or ethically right, proper, fitting, especially as free from favoritism, self-interest, bias, or deception. Would that be used to describe you or me? Are your motives right for what you do and what you say? In Proverbs chapter 21 and verse 2, the Bible says, every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord pondereth the hearts. Are you a respecter of persons? Proverbs 28:21 says, to have respect of persons is not good, for a piece of bread that man will transgress. Being a respecter of persons, not just. Having the wrong motives, not just. What about being deceitful? Have you been deceitful in the last week or two or month? Obviously, being deceitful is wrong. Proverbs 11:1, there's many verses. A false balance is abomination to the Lord, being deceitful. But a just weight is his delight. Of course, there's many verses about that. What about your actions and thoughts? What about your actions and thoughts when you're wronged or you perceive that you are wronged? Remember, Christ was an example about when he was reviled, he reviled not again. The Bible also talks about there was no guile found in his mouth. Christ was the just one. These things describe someone, if we're not that way, as being just. Do you handle situations like that justly? I looked at these things as I looked up the example of Joseph, who is just overtly in Scripture described as a just man. Would those things be said about me? Am I a just man in my dealings, in my words, in my thoughts, in my motives, in what I do? And you ought to ask the same about yourself. Joseph knew the law. He was a just man. We also find, thirdly, that Joseph was merciful. Joseph was merciful. Back to verse 19 in Matthew chapter 1. Just a lot in this one verse. Matthew chapter 1, verse 19. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily, privately, quietly. He did not want to make Mary a public example. He was going to marry her. He loved her. She was to be his wife. And yet it appeared that she was unfaithful to him during this stage of betrothal. Oh, that must have hurt. I mean, before he was told what was going on, that must have hurt. And how that must have caused him great grief. How that must have caused him such anguish of soul and spirit, and caused him perplexity and that impossible situation. What do I do? What do I do? In which Joseph needed to know what to do. Have you had times of great perplexity? Have you had times of great anguish? How about times of great distress or hurt? Maybe there's a time in your life that's flashing through your mind, or maybe it's a time right now that's flashing through your mind. I would imagine that Joseph had many of these feelings. Matthew Henry said, Joseph, he is loath to believe so ill a thing of one whom he believed to be so good a woman. Speaking of Mary, And yet the matter, as it is too bad to be excused, is also too plain to be denied. What a struggle does this occasion in his breast between that jealousy, which is the rage of man and is cruel as the grave, on the one hand, and that affection which he has for Mary on the other. And at the time, he knew he could put her away because of what it appeared she had done, and the law made provision for that, but he loved her. He wanted to be merciful at what he was entitled to do by the law. He wanted to preserve her dignity. He didn't want to take advantage of what the law allowed him to do and put her away publicly with all around him knowing. And of course, we saw earlier that Joseph stood for the truth. And of course, we should stand for the truth as well. And we should know the truth. We've covered that. But we, you and I, need to show God's mercy. Show God's mercy. Some people of a more rigid or unforgiving spirit or character might blame Joseph for the mercy he had on her. It would appear she wronged him. Of course, we know she didn't, but it would appear that way. And Joseph knew the law of God, and certainly he would know about God's character in this situation as he thought about this. Maybe Joseph reflected upon God's long-suffering towards his people Israel. We find written in many of the Psalms, Psalm 136 comes to mind, where all 26 verses end with his mercy endureth forever. Maybe Joseph thought about how God protected his people from the Egyptians and provided for them in the wilderness. Maybe he thought on God's mercy shown to his people over and over again. Maybe Joseph meditated on Isaiah 14:1 that says, "For the Lord will have mercy on Jacob and will yet choose Israel and set them in their own land." Maybe Joseph reflected on Jeremiah 33:11 that says, "The voice of joy and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, the voice of them that say, Praise the Lord of hosts, for the Lord is good, for his mercy endureth forever." Maybe these things are things that Joseph thought about. And oh, by the way, as I studied this out, it rang in my ears that that mercy, that wonderful, boundless mercy of God was shown to me and shown to you. His motives and his actions were just and proper and fitting, as he was a just man. Not fitting as in bringing the hammer of justice down on Mary, but fitting as in Joseph could reflect on the mercy of God shown on him throughout his life and throughout his people's lives. So Joseph was merciful to Mary. Mercy. Mercy. Have you ever been wronged? Have you ever been wronged by somebody? Have you ever been lied about? How about cheated out of something or cheated on or something taken from you or you've been hurt? Have you been in that position where your desire for vengeance on someone swells up, maybe even rages within you? That's the time to remember God's mercy on you. Psalm 145, verse 8, "The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger, and of great mercy." He was merciful to you and me. I think of my salvation. Oh, what a wretched sinner I was. What a wretched sinner I am. Ephesians 2:4, "But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us." Titus 3:5, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost." You know, we should forgive because he forgave us, right? Jesus' own words in Matthew chapter 6, "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you your trespasses." And certainly we should follow after mercy. Proverbs 21, 21. He that followeth after righteousness and mercy findeth life, righteousness, and honor. Joseph was a merciful man. He was a merciful man. And I had to reflect, how much mercy do I show? How much mercy do I show in situations where I've been wronged or lied about or cheated on or cheated cheated out of something? Do you show mercy? You know, we should never confuse being merciful with condoning or accepting sin. But we know that God is a merciful God, and God gives us the example of Joseph as a merciful man. He didn't want, he wanted to put her away privily. He didn't want to make her a public example. So we see so far that Joseph knew the law. And Joseph was a just man. And Joseph was merciful. Joseph was merciful. Number four, Joseph meditated. Joseph meditated. Go back to Matthew chapter 1 and verse 20. I think you're still there. In verse 20, the Bible says, "But while he thought on these things," while he thought on these things, what things was Joseph thinking about? I can imagine that Joseph was thinking about his circumstances. Now think, he's in this somewhat impossible situation, and you and I can get into these impossible situations, maybe a decision or a quandary, as we call it, or something of that sort, and we don't have that that wisdom yet. We don't have the direction yet. But we're seeing here some things that we can do and be while we're in that situation. Well, here, Joseph meditated. I imagine he was thinking about his circumstances of what was happening. And more importantly, I believe Joseph was thinking on the Word of God and how the Word of God applies to his circumstances. Now, let me say this right. You and I look at the Word of God and apply it to our circumstances. You filter your circumstances through the Word of God. You don't filter the Word of God through your circumstances. The Word of God enables you and me to handle rightly our circumstances. Your circumstances do not dictate or tell you that the Word of God works or not. The Word of God is truth. It's all truth. It's all pure. Every word is right. It's God's words. It's God's word, and it's God's words. So my question is, we see here that Joseph meditated. He thought on these things. Do you? Do you meditate? Do you take the time in your devotion time or sometime during the day to meditate on something in the Word of God that you've read? When we take the time to meditate, God will speak to us. God will change us if, of course, we're willing to obey the Word of God. I recently read a great quote about reading and meditating on the Word of God. This writer said, the Bible was written not to satisfy your curiosity, but to help you conform to Christ's image. It wasn't written, it was not to make you a smarter sinner, but to make you like the Savior. Not to fill your head with a collection of biblical facts, but to transform your life. This comes through meditation. Matthew Henry said, "How good it is to think on things as Joseph did here. Were there more of deliberation in our censures and judgments, there would be more of mercy and moderation in them." Did you get that? The more we meditate on, he says, the more we meditate on the Word of God, the more it's going to change us. So we don't just read the Word of God to read the Word of God. I love it when somebody reads the Word of God through in a year. It's a great goal, man, just to get the Word of God. But to take the time to meditate on it and let it change you. Joseph thought on these things. we find in Scripture that we are told to do the same thing, to meditate. I just read the verses earlier, Joshua 1:8. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night. Think on it. Think on what we've learned in the preaching, in the Sunday schools. Think on what we've read in our daily devotions. Psalm 1:2, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Psalm 77, verse 12, I will meditate also of all thy work and talk of all thy doings. Meditate in the word of God. Many times I find myself and my mind is just on so many other things, and I'm driving down the road and I'm thinking of a million different things. And you know, it's good to think on things that I got to do and the long, lengthy to-do list that Pastor gives us to do and all of that. But you know, I need to catch myself and spend that time meditating on a verse I read that morning. Meditating on something that was said in the preaching or something of that sort that will draw me closer to the Lord. Psalm 119, 15, I will meditate in thy precepts and have respect unto thy ways. Meditating, thinking about the word of God. As you read it, as you meditate it, it allows the Holy Spirit to work in you and to change you. It is through his word that you will get that wisdom that you're looking for. It is through his word that you'll get that direction, that you will get that guidance, that you'll get, correction or rebuke if you need it. It is through God's word that your life will be transformed to be more like Christ day by day. It is through God's word that your life will honor and glorify him. It is through meditating on what he has to say to you in his word. For Joseph, it was while he thought on these things that the angel spoke to him. God spoke to him through the angel while he was thinking on these things. It's when we take the time to think about the Lord and his word, and when we take the time to meditate on his very words, that the Holy Spirit will speak to us. I think that bears itself out when you know, you in the morning and you're doing your daily devotions and your time with the Lord. I really want to call it your time with the Lord. And if I've only had two sips of coffee, I'm not quite there yet. Okay, and I read a verse, and I didn't hear the voice of the Holy Spirit because I'm just reading the words. I got to stop and think about it and meditate on it. And I do that because I want him to speak to me. The question here from Joseph to you and to me is, he thought on those things. Do we take time to think on things in God's word? Do we take time to meditate? When we read his word, when we get something from his word, do we take the time to meditate on it? Joseph gave us that example. Joseph knew the law. He was a just man. He was merciful. He meditated. And finally, we see Joseph obey. Joseph obeyed. Matthew chapter 1 and verse 24. The Bible says, then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife. He did as he was told. After being told some things, he was in a position of being able to be told. There's a good question. Are you and I, do you find yourself sometimes not in a position to be told what to do by the Lord? Or maybe by a boss or whatever. But he was in a position of being able to be told what to do. For he was meditating, thinking upon the law of God, thinking upon these things, thinking upon God's character. And he did what the angel said to do. He did what the Lord told him to do via the angel. This reminds me of the verse in Ezra chapter 7 and verse 10, which says, for Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it. Ezra prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it. There's a great prayer as we get ready to go into another week. I'm going to get into the Word of God in my daily devotions. I can be preparing my heart even right now, or even as I lay my head on the pillow. Lord, I can't wait to hear what you've got for me in your Word tomorrow morning, and I'm going to do it. Joseph obeyed. And what was he told to do? If we look at Matthew chapter 1, starting in verse 20. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from his sins. He was told to take Mary as his wife. Now, during the betrothal, she was considered his wife, but this was to mean to continue the betrothal through to taking her to his house and becoming one flesh. We know in Scripture he did so. He took her to be his wife. They became one flesh after Jesus was born. We know that in Matthew chapter 1, you're there in verse 25. And knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. This, of course, proves the virgin birth of our Savior. Praise God for that. Joseph was told to name him Jesus, and that he did. And the angel of the Lord reminded Joseph of things that Joseph probably knew from the Scriptures. Remember, he knew the law, and he meditated, and he was a just man. And Joseph obeyed these things that he was told to do. Later in the book of Matthew, we find that Joseph again obeys God in taking the young child Jesus to Egypt for his protection. If you look in Matthew chapter 2, in verses 13 and 14. And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeareth to Joseph in a dream, saying, Arise, and take the young child and his mother, and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt. Joseph obeyed. And we find Joseph obeying again when he was told to bring Jesus back to Israel a few verses later. He was told to bring Jesus back to Israel when Herod was dead. And Joseph obeyed. He obeyed. Joseph cared deeply about obeying the Lord. So simple question from Joseph tonight. Do you obey? When God gives you something from His Word, when God gives something to me from His Word, do I obey? Do you obey? You know, God wants, He commands our obedience. John 14, 15, Jesus says, if ye love me, keep my commandments. Okay? Our obedience is more important than our works, we know through though our works will come through our obedience to Him. 1 Samuel 15, 22, you know, he said, and Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord. Our obedience is an outward manifestation of our salvation, an outward manifestation of the Holy Spirit living within us. As I looked at Joseph, and I saw these things, he obeyed. God used an angel to speak to him for him to do some things. I don't know how hard these things were. They might have been fearful things. Hey, take Jesus and go down to Egypt, you know, because someone wants to kill him. Might be a fearful thing, but he obeyed. He obeyed these directions from the Lord. Do you obey? Do you obey when the Holy Spirit prompts you to do something? Maybe the Holy Spirit prompts you to change something or to start something. Or does it take trial and chastening in your life for you to obey? In Joseph's life, God spoke through the angel and he obeyed. I don't find a lot of delay in time in his obedience. He obeyed and he obeyed right away. Joseph was a man greatly used, in my opinion, in the Christmas story, in the Christmas account. I could classify this as kind of a perplexing or an impossible situation of what to do with Mary, some kind of dilemma. And you and I can find ourselves in dilemmas or impossible situations. And before we get that wisdom and direction of what to do, Joseph gives us some examples of just how to be as we wait, or as we figure out, as we pray for the wisdom to know what to do.
Thank you for joining us by way of the internet today. We're so glad that you were able to be with us, and we pray that the service was a blessing to your heart. Even though the sermon is over, our service is not over. At the end of our service, we give an opportunity for people to respond and come to an altar and pray over what God dealt with them about. Sometimes people come to call upon Christ and to be saved. Others come to make a decision for Christ regarding their Christian lives. Others come to call out to the Lord about special needs and situations in their lives. Maybe God has dealt with you today about some specific area of your life. I invite you to make an altar right there in your home, a quiet time before the Lord where you pray to Him and respond to Him about what He has spoken to you about. If you made a decision for the Lord today, we would be glad to hear about that decision and or answer any questions you have today about the message that was preached. You can contact us by way of email at info@mountziononline.org or by way of phone at 717-927-9227. Again, we thank you for joining us today, and we look forward to you joining us again for our live stream weekly on Sundays at 10:45 a.m. and on Sunday evenings at 6:45 p.m. If we can meet a need in your life, please do not hesitate to contact us. Thank you, and God bless you.